Certainly we give God praise and thanks for navigating our niches, allowing us this privilege of being present in this place and also to be present with you in your prospective places as we are sharing this moment, both in person and virtually. My heart has been made glad. Certainly this is the first in-person Bible study that we have had since last year in March. And God has kept us, and he's keeping us now. And certainly we owe God all the praise and thanks and glory. God's blessings upon our lives are innumerable. We cannot count them. For every time we turn around, God is blessing us with even more. We're blessed as a church. We're blessed as people individually, and certainly we give God thanks and praise for that. I want to thank Sister Larry, Mother Larry, for that hymn. I'm a fan of hymns, and certainly I thank God for her willing spirit. Also to the deacons who are here, and to trustees, and to all of you leaders and members of New Bethlehem. And to the preachers, Reverend McCoy and Reverend Mims. And certainly it's just good for us to be here. Amen. It's good for us to be here. I want to share with you our hospital bereaved and prayer list. On our hospital list, we have Sister Kim Johnson Drake, Sister Virginia McCormick. On our bereaved list, we have Sister Stella Mays. And on our prayer list, we have the Logans, Sister Earlene Bryant, Sister Janet Ruffin, Sister Evelyn Ford, Brother Wayne Pratt, Brother Joseph Grimes, Sister Rosie Taylor, Sister Louise Blackman, Sister Bobby Green, Reverend Edward May, Sister Dorothy Fancher, Reverend Jesse Van Sr., Sister Donald Mitchell, Sister Louise Broom, Brother Tommy Bland, Sister Gloria Mormon, Brother Jack Blanks, Brother Samuel Barnes, Sister Stacy Walton, Brother Robert Dowley, Sister Mertis Cook, Sister Omega Hashberry, and I have a note that she's turning 100 years old. Brother Clarence Hutchins, Sister Queen Rush, Sister Juanita Nix, Brother Charles Steele, and Sister Rosie May. So I ask that you bear them in mind and pray much for them, for the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. One of our mothers, another one of our mothers, will be celebrated on this weekend, Sister Evans. And I think that service is Sunday. That drive by parade will be Sunday. What time is that? 2 o'clock. All right, so remember those persons. Listen, I want to thank you for your attendance, your courage, and your commitment to the Word of God. As you receive the Word, inevitably, we are all made to better because we are linked together by faith and family. So we are to encourage one another, according to Hebrews chapter 10, to do this the more as the day is approaching. What day? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We only have a small window, a small time, as it is stated on stones, a dash. We have a birth date or a birth year and a death year. And what matters is what we do in between the birth and death. And it's a small thing. James says, what is life but a vapor? It only appeareth for a little while, and then it vanishes away. So if not now, when? If not you, who? So thank you for your presence. Thank you for your commitment and courage to come as we are in phase two. I want to thank the committee for their presence and their work on this evening to get us in safe and to make sure we exit safely. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. While you're turning there, Sister Shalon is here, and we're having the prayer retreat on Saturday, and registration is maxed out. That's a good thing, isn't it? And we are asking that you fast and pray as we approach Saturday, that God will avail himself and do something awesome and authoritative in our lives. So thank you for being here tonight. Saturday at 10. And 10 to 12. All right. And we pray that God will have his way with us. I will be here, and I'm looking forward to sharing with the women and some men on Saturday. Amen. Brother, and I said, and some men, because women come to our events. Amen. Amen. You know, if you say all men, you're going to see one or two or three ladies somewhere then tipped in. So we can tip in on them too. And share in their occasion. But I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. Then Sunday at 4, we are hosting Bessemer High School baccalaureate service. And so we ask that you be in attendance and supportive on Sunday as we salute our seniors and encourage them to transition from youth to young adulthood. Amen. If I had a chance to give them a word, I think our young people stay immature too long. Amen. You know, when we were younger, we were raring to get grown. And then when we got to that place where we were to transition, we failed to transition because we wanted to put it in reverse. And you can't act mature when you are almost grown or grown. Amen. When you're 18, there's a little bit more weight placed on you. And you have a little more freedom and choices. So we want to make sure that we help them mature and make the necessary adjustments to abound. We're talking about abounding in Christ, and we don't want our young people to abound. There's nothing average about them. There's nothing average about us as Christians. And so let's do that. Let's be supportive. Let's show them that we care. And we believe that all of our young people are not in trouble. They're not on the streets selling drugs and selling themselves or killing each other. We have some smart young people that we want to support and say to them, we salute you and we encourage you to keep on pressing on. They need an education because they need to learn to think critically. Amen. And so we support them in that. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the word of God for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Excuse me. Jesus is again teaching a parable. And the word parable is parable, which means to place beside. It is to place something unfamiliar beside something familiar for the purpose of teaching. Jesus' purpose for teaching parabolically is threefold. I'm stressing this every lesson about a parable in chapter 13 for a reason. I want us to understand why Jesus taught in parables. First of all, he taught in parables to open the eyes of his disciples to deeper spiritual insight, to deeper insights into his person and his kingdom. In order for us to understand the kingdom of heaven, we have to understand who he is. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can't have a kingdom without a king. So he taught his disciples in parables to give them deeper insight into his person and his kingdom. Matthew 13 verses 10 and 11. Secondly, he taught in parables to conceal the truth from those who would abuse it. For this very reason, we can all be in the sanctuary receiving the same word, but that doesn't mean all of us understand it. Because the word of God is the Spirit's voice. It is God's voice, God's word given unto man. If God inspired man to pen it, you have to be inspired to receive it. He knows our hearts. He knows if we will receive it for the good or if we would receive it to abuse it. So he taught in parables to conceal the truth from those who would abuse it, according to Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 says, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." He taught in parables to conceal the truth from those who would abuse it. But thirdly, he taught in parables to fulfill prophecy. His whole life was a fulfillment of prophecy. That's why while he hung on the cross, he could say to his Father, "It is finished," because he had fulfilled every prophecy that had been given concerning him. Matthew chapter 78, verses 1 through 3 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." It was for these three reasons that Jesus taught in parables: to give deeper insight, to conceal the truth from those who would abuse it, but to fulfill prophecy. For the kingdom of heaven is not a geographical place. Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom is within us. Spiritually, the kingdom of God is within us. No one can say, "Look," pointing to some tangible item, some thing in the earth, some place in the earth on a map, and say, "Over there is the kingdom of God," or "Over here is the kingdom of God." There is the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is spiritual in its realm, spiritual in its makeup. It is the rule and reign of God on the inside of man. It is where God reigns as king. It is the activity of the king exercising his sovereign power. It is better conveyed as kingship, rule, or sovereignty. The kingdom of heaven is of a purely spiritual nature. That's why Jesus said to Pilate while he stood before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my people would fight. I could call on God and he would send legions of angels to fight. But being that my kingdom is not of this world, I submit, I succumb, I give myself to what's going to happen to me." He was speaking of his crucifixion. Ironically, he's a king that gave himself to serve for the sake of his people's salvation. Different kingdom calls for a different economy. Different kingdom calls for a different practice. And so he came to reveal to us the kingdom, the heaven of heaven, the way of heaven. Notice in Matthew 13, he shares with us 7 parables, and he reveals something significant about the kingdom of heaven in each parable. In Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, Jesus taught the parable of the sower. And the purpose of the parable of the sower is to show that Jesus Christ came to share the word of God with everyone. That's why the Bible says, "Whosoever will." Aren't you glad the Lord was not prejudiced and is not prejudiced in his presentation of the word? If he was prejudiced in his giving of the word, some of us would have been left out. But he came to share his word with everyone, irregardless of the heart, of the condition of the heart. The Bible says that he sowed his word on 4 types of soil. He didn't discriminate. He didn't hold back his seed. And from the stony, from the wayside, and from the thorny, but he gave that or those type soils just as much seed and word as he had given to the good soil. The perfect picture of it is Judas, along with the rest of the disciples. He taught Judas just the same as he taught the other 11. He didn't hold back because Judas was the son of perdition. He gave Judas the word and gave him a chance to receive him as Lord and Savior. But because of Judas's hard heart, he failed to repent and give himself to the Lord wholeheartedly. Therefore, he hanged himself in a field that he purchased with gold or silver that he received to betray the Lord. He gives his word to all. People can receive the word Sunday after Sunday, but that doesn't mean they have really received it. The evidence is in the life they live after they receive the word. But the Lord is not prejudiced in his presentation of the word. He gives the word to all. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, Jesus taught the parable of the wheat and tares. And the purpose of the parable of the wheat and tares is to reveal what the kingdom of heaven is like before and after Jesus' second advent. He gives a picture of the church and the church being made up of both the saved and the unsaved as long as the church is in the earth. Don't you think everybody that sit on the pad of pew on Sunday is saved? You have unsaved among the saved, and the evidence of it is in this particular parable. He says weeds are among the wheat. And he cautioned his disciples not to put forth man-made efforts to remedy the problem, because he says you will make the situation worse, because when you go to pull up wheat, you will pull up some wheat. When you go to pull up weeds, you will go to pull up wheat along with the weeds, because they are joined at the roots. In other words, it's some of your kinfolk. People that are close to you and that are biologically related to you. People you're friends with. You connected at the root. He says, don't try to employ man-made methods to bring about purity in the kingdom while the kingdom is in earth, because that's angel work. He said at the end, he will send his reapers, his angels, to gather the wheat into the barns and to bundle the weeds to be burned. He gives a separation. But then in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, he taught the parable of the mustard seed. And in the parable of the mustard seed, the Lord shows his reign with a feeble and despicable commencement for the expression of the express purpose that his power may be more fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. In other words, it started small. It started with one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has grown to what it is today and what God will have it to be throughout all eternity, because the kingdom is made up of believers of past, believers present, and believers to come. The kingdom of God is making progress irregardless of the opposition. We're not part of some losing team, some losing campaign. We are winners. We are champions. We are triumphant because of the progress of the kingdom of God. Don't despise small beginnings. You know, for some of us to do ministry, we think we got to have everybody. Oh, you don't have to have everybody. You just need to be made up in your mind and committed in your spirit, because all great movements start with one significant somebody. You ever thought about the 12 disciples, and in Luke chapter 11, only one of the disciples asked Jesus to teach him to pray? It wasn't all of them. It was only one of them. The Bible says one came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So great movements start from one somebody who will commit themselves to the cost of the movement. Jesus committed himself. He was all in. And then he started calling other men unto himself and empowering them with the Holy Spirit and the Word to carry on the work of the ministry. You ever thought about the reason we're saved is because of the spread of the kingdom? That it didn't even originate in the land in which we live, not in these United States, but on foreign soil in the eastern country, there in the Fertile Crescent of Mesopotamia, where God started this movement, and here it is, we are saved 2,000 years later. Small beginning, but it's progressing. Even in the midst of COVID, it's progressing, because lives have been saved. We have baptized people at this church, and you can imagine how many people have been baptized across the country. The kingdom of God is making progress despite its meager commencement. Matthew 13, verse 33, taught a parable of the leaven. And in the parable of the leaven, Jesus shows how the kingdom of heaven spreads throughout the earth. Matthew 13, 44, the purpose for Jesus is teaching the parable of the hidden treasure is to illustrate the value of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything you or I can possess in the earth. So the sixth parable is similar to the preceding, the fifth parable. It is also geared to signify the value of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. A merchant man is a businessman whose efforts are directed at securing for himself the most benefits and blessings he can manage. Don't miss that. I think it's worth repeating. A merchant man is a businessman whose efforts are directed at securing for himself the most benefits and blessings he can manage. If you study merchant men, you would come to understand that merchant men were not broke men. They were fairly wealthy men. They were men of exchange. Now, as we look at the parable emphasis is on the pearl of great cost, of great value. Now, when you look into pearls, pearls were not prized as valuables to Jews. Matter of fact, when you look in the Old Testament and New Testament, you see no mention of pearl as a precious stone. Oh my. Comparing pearl to nothing until you get to this particular verse or verses. These particular verses, and here it is, now Jesus gives significance and value to pearls. Now, the heathens or the Gentiles, they had a value of pearls, but not the Jews. So he's talking about pearls because there he's close to the Sea of Galilee where exchange took place. And what's prized to one may not be prized to another. Don't you think everybody feels the same way you feel about God? Because you prize God doesn't mean everybody else prize God. Because you prize the kingdom of heaven. Because you give yourself to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ over your life. And you see that as valuable. Don't you think everybody else see it the same way? Wasn't precious in the eyes of Jews. But Jesus gives significance and credence and value to pearls in this particular parable. He says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. The question we ask tonight, who is the merchant man? Who is the merchant man? There are contrary opinions, and I wanted to give us two perspectives and draw conclusion after the two perspectives. Who is the merchant man? For some, the merchant man is humanity. You and I. You and me. Us. But then to others, the merchant man is Jesus Christ himself. Who is the merchant man? Let me suggest to you two pictures, and then I'll conclude and share with you my convictions of who the merchant man is. Picture one, the merchant man is mankind. You and me. Jesus said the merchant man is looking for goodly pearls. Goodly pearls represents blessings and benefits, power and prosperity, position and prominence. Aren't we guilty of that? Pearls, plural. He didn't say pearl. He said pearls, plural. So we are constantly looking for something and some things that we feel that will advance us and put us in a better position in life and give us a better perspective on life. We're pursuing things blessings and benefits, power and prosperity, positions and prominence. We are actively engaged in seeking personal blessings and benefits of various kinds. Every human being, in one way or another, is seeking personal blessings and benefits. Every human being. No one is exempt. Every human being, in one way or another, is seeking personal blessings and benefits. Examples: going to school to get an education is seeking blessings and benefits. Because something is attached to it. We believe that getting an education will merit us getting a better job. And getting a better job, we will receive greater wages. Seeking blessings and benefits. We believe investing our money is gain. We do it for gain, and that's seeking personal blessings and benefits. Working on a job for wages. You don't go to work with no expectation of receiving a check. You want something to follow your work, your commitment and dedication to clocking in every day. You're looking for a check on Friday. If it's weekly, bi-weekly, if it's monthly, you don't go to work just to go. You're seeking personal blessings and benefits, dating somebody. Hoping to secure a spouse is seeking personal blessings and benefit. Be honest, you didn't want to just marry somebody just to be with them. You wanted them to benefit you. Amen, light. You were looking for beauty and blessings. And benefits. Beauty, no blessings and benefits, it wouldn't work. Come on, talk to me now. You know, the muscles going to wear out now. That shape going to fade. And it's going to take something more than looks. And when you get older, you're looking for some benefits. Amen, somebody. So we all, my point is, we're all seeking personal blessings and benefits. But there's something of more value than personal blessings and benefits listed, that's listed above, and that is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to one pearl of great value. Now notice, he seeks one pearl of great value. The former parable describes one who finds the treasure as it was by chance. But this parable speaks of one who has long been searching for a costly pearl. Verse 46, the merchant man seeks a beautiful pearl. The word seek means to seek in order to find. It denotes one who is intense and intentional in his or her search for something. It denotes one who is intense and intentional in his or her search for something. In other words, the merchant man was seeking and searching with all of his strength for a specific pearl. He had something in mind. See, the Pacific pearl is the king of the kingdom of heaven. You know, life will get you to the point where just any old God won't do. Circumstances and situations will get you to the point where you become pacific in your search for the only one who can truly satisfy you in life. It'll get you to the point where you say, well, Lord, I don't just need another pearl, but I need the pearl of pearls. I need the only one who can do me like I need done. Let me give you an example. Andrew and John. In John chapter 1 verse 41 it says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. The word found indicates that they were searching for Jesus. Now this is while Jesus was in the physical body. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. And here it is. They said, we have found. Andrew said, we have found the Messiah. Now, understand, when you find the one pearl, when you find the Christ, you got to go and share him with someone else. He was searching for Jesus. W.F. Adderley said, the pearl is found. This is the first step. The pearl is found, but not yet owned. Listen to that. We may see the kingdom afar off, yet we may not have possession of it. We can see it and not possess it. We must go further to enter the kingdom. Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus. One evening, Nicodemus eased in under the cloak of night, because he didn't want his friends to know that he inquired information of the Lord, because he was a part of the group that opposed Jesus, who were enemies of Jesus. He slipped in under the cloak of darkness and he spoke for everybody. He said, we know that you are a man sent from God, for no other can do these things that you do. We know. And Jesus didn't even entertain the miracles. He just started sharing with them how to enter the kingdom. He says, man, if you're not born of the Spirit and born of the water, you cannot see, which means to comprehend. And he goes further to say, not only see, comprehend, he says, but if you're not born again, you cannot enter. And that's strange. And that Nicodemus said, we know. But yet Jesus said, you know what you don't know. You can imagine how many times people come to church not knowing what they think they know. They're looking at it from afar off, but they can't enter into it because there's a price to be paid. Oh, Lord, help me. He says, you have to go further to enter the kingdom. If I had time, I would share with you that God have no children, no grandchildren, no grandchildren, nieces and nephews. And some of you have been brought to church through your relatives, but that doesn't mean you have entered the kingdom through your relatives. This is something you got to see and enter for yourself. And no one else can pay the price for you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he seek one pearl of great price, but he buys the pearl of great price in verse 4-6. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can purchase the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven cannot be purchased by man. It must be accepted. The acceptance of Jesus Christ means there must be a willingness to let everything go. That's what it really means to accept Christ. Anybody can make their mouth say anything. Matter of fact, the demons can mention his name and the Bible says they tremble. But when you talk about giving yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, it costs you everything. He calls you to give up the familiar for the unfamiliar. And we see it all the way over into the Old Testament, coming into the New Testament. When we deal with Abram, Abram was called from his paganistic existence in Ur to go to Haran. And from Haran, he went into the land of promise to a place of unfamiliarity. He had to give it all up. The Bible says this man gave it all up to possess the pearl of great value. Listen, he sold all he had, acquired on his journey in life to buy the one pearl. Now, we know that the gospel is God's free gift. It was costly, for it cost the life of Christ on the cross. It is not cheap, yet it is not bought by us, but by Christ. However, this does not exclude us from the necessity of sacrifice on our part. We can pay nothing to God. We must renounce sin, pride, reputation, self, and idolizing and trusting in all things but God. We must be willing to forsake all comfort and ease. We must deny ourselves and count the true cost of discipleship. See, in the same breath, Jesus said things like, if you don't take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Listen to him in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. He says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place or not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation or are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. You think about how many people holding back God's time. How many people holding back God's talent and God's treasure. How many people are putting other things before God and think that they are they are disciples of him. Things like recreation. Things like comfort, clothes, cottages and cruises. The creature comforts. All of this stuff we're putting before God, and he says right here that in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, the Lord says you have to be willing to become completely broke and broken. You know, sometimes, well, let me say this. God leads you down before he leads you up. He has to strip you of your worldly comforts. Commodities to bring you into true perspective of the value of his kingdom. He says, you're not willing to give it all up. You're not his disciple. Think about Cain and Abel. You will ask the question why God didn't accept Cain's offering. Some make the argument that it was because his offering was from the ground, but I suggest the reason he didn't accept his offering is because Cain had no heart in it. Like some of us, we just give God the leftovers. Because when you see the description of his offering, you see no word like first in his offering. That means that he just gathered up a little something and gave that over. He went through maturation and routine, but God didn't accept it because God wants what's from the heart. God gave him chance to get it right, and instead he killed his brother. He tried to eliminate standard. You know how it is, you know, somebody that's trying to do it right and you're angry at that person that's trying to do it right because God is favoring the person who's trying to do it right. And instead of you getting right with God, you try to get rid of the standard. I'm teaching Ben, y'all saying amen. That's why we so against people who sets their heart to do right. Because we're trying to get rid of the standard. Amen. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, but whatever were gain to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian, said Jesus is the only significance. Besides Jesus, nothing has any significance. He alone matters. Billy Graham says salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. The price, according to the parable, was gladly paid, and the merchant recognized the value of the pearl. He feels that he has made a good arrangement, though he has sold all to buy the pearl of great price. He who gives up all for Christ requires no sympathy. Because his gain is great. That's picture one. Here's picture two. The merchant man is Jesus Christ. The pearl of great value is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ came to earth giving up everything. He laid down, or he laid aside his glory and the majesty he shared with the Father before coming to earth. Jesus laid down his life for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, so that he could take the priceless pearl in his hand and rejoice over it. Now the precious pearl becomes you and I. Those of us who are in the kingdom, he looks at us and see our value and our worth, and he was willing to give up his life for us. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's a better picture than the first. That Jesus Christ is the merchant man, and we, in being in the kingdom of God, is the pearl of great price, the price that he was willing to pay to secure our eternal salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of God. Listen, I want you to work some in your spirit tonight. You valuable to God. You valuable to God. Regardless of what other people think of you, you valuable to God. Regardless of how people see you and how people perceive you, you valuable to God. You so valuable to God that he gave his only right and righteous son, his only behaved and begotten son, to die for you. If you were the only one on earth, he would have did it to save you. That's how valuable you are to God. That's how valuable we are to God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Well, what an exchange. My, if that don't shout you, I don't know what will. That we're so valuable to God that he gave it all up for us. Jesus gave up everything so that we can enter his kingdom. He died for me. He died for you. To God, listen to this. To God, we were worth Jesus' death on the cross. My God. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It pleased the Father, the Lord, to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." One pearl. The establishment of his kingdom. A kingdom that you and I are part of, that we see ourselves as in the hand of the Lord, as a precious pearl that cost him his life. And he was willing to die on the cross to save us. I want you to get in your spirit tonight how valuable you are to God. So that you don't leave out of this place searching for your worth. It's revealed here. Just how much you're worth. That if no one in the earth see you as valuable, know that God in heaven see you as valuable. So valuable that he was willing to give it all up to save you. Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy, that means that he was glad to give his life for us. You know, when somebody gives you something, if they grumble and are grudgeful in giving, you don't really want it. Amen. You know, somebody just thrusts something in your hand, huh? You don't really want it. God didn't do us like that. He presented it to us. He said, it's yours if you want it. It doesn't cost you everything because it cost my son everything. That's the picture. And that it cost him everything. All we have to do is accept it. That's the word tonight. That's the word tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your truth. Reveal the insight that you have given us because we are your disciples. We won't abuse your truth, but Lord, we will live by your truth. Because, Lord, we want to bring pleasure to you. We want to bring glory to your name and the great works that you are doing here through your kingdom and through your church. Father, cover us. Cover us with your hand. Give us, O Father, that authoritative assurance that, Lord, we're saved and there's nothing we can do or others can do to cause us to lose our salvation. We are eternally secure. We are eternally kept. Lord, cover everyone under the sound of my voice in person and everyone that's listening virtually. Bless them, Lord, with all they stand in need of. Watch over them and govern their lives and living. Father, we pray for those in whose names we have called out. Hospitalists, bereaved, and prayerless. You're omniscient, God. You know all things. We don't have to tell you about them because you know you made them. And Father, we know you to be a present help in our times of trouble, so we don't have to send you because your word says you'll never leave us nor forsake us. But we just ask of you to touch them, to give them healing and deliverance, comfort, Lord, and encouragement and peace and joy that will help them and sustain them through their time of loss, their time of sickness, their time of discouragement and distress. Lord, we thank you for using us as a church and using us as a pastor and giving us courage, Lord, to press on in spite of the pandemic. We understand that times are troublesome and times are turbulent, but you're God and you can settle us in the midst of our doings. Because we want to obey you. We know that obedience is better than sacrifice. Lord, continue to pour out over New Bethlehem. Thank you for the long legacy of you, the richness of your blessings that, Lord, rest upon us as a church and as a people. Thank you for faith. Lord, we pray that you will extend us. Lord, extend our boundaries and our territory. We pray the prayer of Jabez. Lord, because inwardly we feel that we're not doing all we can and we want to do more for you. So, Lord, give us people everywhere that we will be a church that affects change not only in the state of Alabama but in the nation. Lord, extend our boundaries. Get us in gear that we can do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.